My message this morning is titled, Going to Hell on a Moped. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. Were it not for your grace, we would not be here this morning. I want to thank you so much also for the promise of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would rain down your Spirit upon us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. May each one of us hear a word from on high this morning. And I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a very serious and strong message for you this morning. To help you understand why I'm sharing such a strong message this morning, I would like to take you to Ezekiel chapter 33 this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man." Now, throughout the book of Ezekiel, God refers to this prophet as the Son of Man 93 times. Okay? The prophet Ezekiel is a type of Christ. Verse 2, "Son of Man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman." Make him their what? Watchman. Their watchman. "When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head." So God has this watchman, and if he sounds the warning and people do not heed the warning and they end up dying, then their blood will be on their own head. Verse 5, "He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life." Verse 6, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at whose hand? At the watchman's hand." So friends, if the watchman is unfaithful and does not sound the warning, then the blood will be required by who? At the hand of the watchman's hand. Verse 7, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me." God is saying, Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. By the way, for all of his churches, has God placed a watchman in his churches? Yes, he has. Who are the watchmen? They are the pastors and they are the elders. The elders are the associate pastors. Here in America, in most of our large churches, we have a pastor or several pastors for each church, but that's not the way it is in most places around the world. In a lot of places around the world, you have one pastor who has a district, and he may have anywhere from 5 to 10 to 20 churches, and the churches are run by the elders. So in those places, the elders are the watchmen. Verse 8, "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Is it important for the watchman to be faithful? Yes. Absolutely. Verse 9, "Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Verse 10, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" If you forget anything else you hear this morning, I want you to remember what was just read here. God says that he has no pleasure in what? In the death of the wicked. Okay? God wants all to be saved. And that's why he says, turn from your wicked ways. In the book Amazing Grace, page 28, it says, to every minister, the Lord declares, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. These words of the prophet declare the solemn responsibility resting upon those who are appointed as guardians of the church. And once again, who are the guardians of the church? The pastor and the elders. Stewards of the mysteries of God. It is the privilege of the watchman on the walls of Zion to live so near to God and to be so susceptible to the impressions of his spirit that he can work through them to tell sinners of their peril and point them to the place of safety. Amen. Here at South Center, do you want to hear only smooth things being preached Sabbath after Sabbath from the pulpit? Or do you want to be warned when destruction is coming? At South Center, do you want watchmen who are faithful? Amen? Amen? So friends, what I've shared with you thus far is simply the introduction to the message. The message, once again, is titled, Going to Hell on a Moped. I've got some really bad news to share with you this morning. But I don't want this message this morning to be all doom and gloom. So I will begin with some good news. And I will also end the message with good news. The bad news is going to be sandwiched in between the good news. So that way it will be more palatable. Sound good? Let's begin with the good news. Friends, the gospel is good news. Amen? The word gospel is the translation of the Greek noun euangelion, which means good news. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Is the gospel of Christ good news? Yeah. Now, do you know why Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? The reason he says that is because back in Paul's day, there were people who were ashamed of Jesus Christ, and they were ashamed of the cross. Do you know why that is? Do you know who it was that was executed on crosses? Criminals were crucified on crosses. Who did Jesus die between? He died between two criminals. So back then, there were people who were ashamed of Christ and the cross. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, For the message of the cross is a foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This is good news. Amen? Amen. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll be honest, I don't fully comprehend the width, the length, the depth, and the height of God's great love. But it's been described this way. What you are seeing on the screen is the Amazon River. It's the largest river in the world. It is roughly 4,000 miles long, and at its widest point, the Amazon River can be 6.8 miles wide. That is a huge river. It has been said the love of God is like the Amazon River flowing down to water one daisy. Let me repeat that. The love of God is like the Amazon River flowing down to water one daisy. Does that kind of help you understand how vast the love of God is for you? God so loved you that he would have sent his only begotten Son if it was just to save you. In Desire of Ages, page 480, it says, every soul is as fully known to Jesus as if he were the only one for whom the Savior died. Is that amazing? And just a few paragraphs later on the same page, it says, the soul that has given himself to Christ is more precious in his sight than the whole world. The Savior would have passed through the agony of Calvary that one might be saved in his kingdom. For God so loved you, Neil, that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved you, Brenda, he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved you, Thomas, that he gave his only begotten Son. What amazing love. Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anybody here grateful this morning for the gift of eternal life? Yes. Is this good news? Okay. The bad news is that the wages of sin is death, but the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So that's the good news. Can you handle some bad news now? Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Going to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That's bad news. Verse 14 says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That also is bad news. There's only a few who find it. Friends, Jesus who sees the end from the beginning tells us that many will go down the which path? The wide path that leads to destruction. This is sad and unfortunate. This is certainly bad news. It's also sad and unfortunate that there will only be a few who find the way which leads to life. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this can be seen as bad news, but I think this is rather good news. Can we thank God that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and such will not be in heaven? Because would heaven really be heaven if God allowed all these kinds of people into heaven? 2 days ago, I was reading about Peter in the book, The Desire of Ages, and about how he denied Jesus. And it said in the book that when he was denying Jesus, he acted as a coward. Isn't that interesting? We're told that the cowardly, those who deny Jesus and are afraid to confess him, will be among that group that does not make it to heaven. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral. Let's talk about the sexually immoral for a moment. Is it sexually immoral to engage in premarital sex? Can we all agree on that? Is it sexually immoral to engage in extramarital sex? We're all agreed on that? Okay, what if you're not physically engaging in it, but you're just watching it online? What if it's just porn? Is it still wrong? Is it still sexual immorality? What if it's soft porn? Are we all on the same page? It's still wrong. What if you're not watching it, but you're just fantasizing about it? Is it still wrong? It's still wrong. Amen? Glad we're on the same page. Let's apply that same logic to another class of people that is mentioned on the screen. Let's talk about murderers. What if you don't actually murder people, but you just enjoy watching movies where they murder people? Or you enjoy playing video games where you blow off people's heads. If you enjoy watching murders or you do it vicariously, do you suppose that God would put you in the same class with those who are murderers? Yes? Friends, the way to heaven is too narrow for the sexually immoral, the murderers, the sin-loving, and the carnal-minded Christian. Friends, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." The path to heaven is narrow and difficult and requires self-denial, but it is a path that leads to peace and joy and rest for your soul. Now, the path to destruction may give you instant gratification. May give you what? Instant gratification. But it will not give you true happiness, and you will not end up with healthy relationships. By the way, it's not just destruction at the end of the path, but all along the path, there are thorns that will cause much pain and suffering. If you understand what I'm saying, can you say amen? Proverbs 13, verse 15, it says, "The way of transgressors is hard." Living that life on that wide path, it is a very hard life. In the book Mount of Blessings, page 138, it says, "Heaven's path is too narrow for rank and riches to ride in state, too narrow for the play of self-centered ambition, too steep and rugged for lovers of ease to climb. Toil, patience, self-sacrifice, reproach, poverty, the contradiction of sinners against himself was the portion of Christ, and it must be our portion if we ever enter the paradise of God. Yet, do not therefore conclude that the upward path is the hard and that the downward path the easy way. All along the road that leads to death, there are pains and penalties. There are sorrows and disappointments. There are warnings not to go on. God's love has made it hard for the heedless and headstrong to destroy themselves." What is it that makes it hard for the heedless and headstrong to destroy themselves? It is God's love. It is true that Satan's path is made to appear attractive, but it is all a what? It is all a deception. In the way of evil, there are bitter remorse and cankering care. We may think it pleasant to follow pride and worldly ambition, but the end is pain and sorrow. Selfish plans may present flattering promises and hold out the hope of enjoyment, but we shall find that our happiness is poisoned and our life embittered by hopes that center in self. In the downward path, the gateway may be bright with flowers, but what are in the path? Thorns are in the path. The light of hope which shines from its entrance fades into the darkness of despair, and the soul who follows that path descends into the shadows of an ending night. So is that wide path that leads to destruction really that attractive? The path to heaven is narrow and difficult, but it promises you peace and joy, rest and eternal life. The path to destruction is broad, but it is also difficult. It is full of pain and sorrow. It will lead to darkness and despair, and eventually to death. Which path will you take? Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 14, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Isn't that very sad? There are few who find it. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 14, "For many are called, but how many are chosen?" Few are chosen. I pray that all of you here today will be among the few that are chosen. The Apostle Peter comes along and writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Why do we need to make both our calling and election sure? You know why that is? It's because many are called, but few are chosen. So we need to make both our calling and our election sure. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. More bad news here. Verse 1 says, "For know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Are we living in the last days? Are we living in perilous times? He says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Are we seeing this in our day and age? Okay. Now, friends, Paul is not stating the obvious. What is obvious here? Okay. We would expect the people in the world to be just like this. Why? Because they don't have Jesus Christ. They're in darkness. It shouldn't surprise us that they would be proud, blasphemers, lovers of money, etc., etc. Do you know who Paul's describing here? Paul's describing the church. Let's continue reading. And this will become more obvious. Verse 3. "Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Verse 5, "having a form of godliness but denying its power." Who is it that has a form of godliness? The people in the world. Do they try to have a form of godliness? No. It's the people in the church that try to have a form of godliness. And he's saying that in the last days, they will have a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Now, I hope this list doesn't describe you, okay? Because guess what? I love you, and I don't want to turn my back on you, okay? Because the Apostle Paul says, from such people, do what? Turn away. So let's go through this list again. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. Is this, as you go through this list, do any of these things describe you? Let's read through this again, starting in verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." That includes women. "Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal." Let's stop right there. Brutal. Friends, I don't mean to step on toes, but let's be honest. Is football brutal? There is a reason the men on the field have helmets, and some wear face masks. They wear shoulder pads, back pads, and rib guards. Why do you suppose they wear rib guards? So the rib won't get busted up. They have knee pads and jaw pads and mouth guards so their teeth don't get busted out. And they wear cups. Do you know what cups are for? They're for protection. Church, is God into football? When Marshawn Lynch has that ball and he is on his way to the end zone and there are people in his path, are you on your knees praying? "Lord, please send your angels to protect Marshawn from all harm and danger, and please help Marshawn to be gentle and kind to his enemies who are out to get him. Help him to practice the golden rule while he's out there on the field." Is that what you're praying? Or are you thinking, "Marshawn, do whatever it takes to get that ball into the end zone. Kill him if you have to. So the Seahawks can get to another Super Bowl." Are you with me this morning? So you say, "Well, I'm not playing the sport. I'm just watching it." But what did we say earlier about the sexually immoral and the murders? Okay. Can you enjoy it and can you play the sport vicariously by looking at the screen? Absolutely. Is football a brutal sport that is causing much injury to the brain? This is from the New York Times, September 12, 2014. Brain trauma to affect 1 in 3 players, NFL agrees. Now, how many of you would sign up for a job that would guarantee that 1 in 3 would have a brain trauma later in life? Would anyone sign up for such a job? This is USA Today, July 18, 2012. Pola Malu says, NFL players may get 50 to 100 concussions a year. Former NFL linebacker Gary Plummer opined after Junior Seau's death in May that players in the league might suffer 1,000 concussions or more over the span of a long career. Pittsburgh Steelers SS Troy Pola Malu is now singing a different tune, a similar tune, that is. This is ABC News, January 11, 2013. Football head injuries increasing because of bigger, faster players. And in the article below, it says it's a condition once known as being punch drunk because it affected boxers who suffered multiple blows to the head. But it is a growing occupational hazard for the hard-hitting sport of football because players are bigger, faster, and more powerful than ever. Incidentally, is God into boxing? No. God is not into boxing. Where men who are created in his image are pummeling each other in the head, God is not into boxing. Going on, it says chronic traumatic encephalopathy, a degenerative brain disease, has been linked to repeated head trauma. And to former pro football player Junior Seau, the 20-season veteran NFL linebacker who committed suicide last year. Seau is the latest football player to commit suicide and later be diagnosed with CTE. Former NFL veterans Dave Duerson, Terry Long, and Andre Waters all shot themselves to death and were later found to have the disease. Church, is God into football? You know the answer. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about the brutal. Is the Apostle Paul telling us that in the last days, many in our churches will be going down the wide path? Is this bad news? Friends, notice this statement from the book Christian Service, page 41. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not 1 in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. Is that very unfortunate? Now, please understand that Ellen White used the ratio 1 in 20 at least 5 times and 1 in 100 at least 21 times. She did not say 1 in 13 or 1 in 99, etc. She may have used hyperbole when she made this statement. She may have used hyperbole. But the point is this. The majority of churchgoers are not traveling on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. But I know that there are always exceptions. And I like to think that South Center is the exception, where the majority of us are on the straight and narrow path. Amen? Amen. Let's continue on with this statement. She says, they are professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving who? Serving mammon. This is half and half work. Let's read that again. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. And what did we say earlier about those who deny Christ? They are called cowards. Friends, Ellen White here is describing people who are sitting on the fence. They've got 1 foot in the world and they've got the other foot in the church. On Sabbath, they show up for church. And in the afternoon, they'll go out to go feed the homeless. But during the week, they've got the TV on. They're on the internet. Who knows what it is they're watching? There are many Christians who are sitting on the fence. By the way, do you know who owns the fence? Yes. The devil owns the fence. Don't kid yourself. Okay. The devil owns the fence. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Jesus says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. I could wish you were completely out in the world or completely for Jesus. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That is very strong language. Jesus is saying that people that sit on the fence are disgusting. I would rather vomit you out of my mouth. Friends, you cannot be hot or cold when you are sitting on the fence. Let me continue reading this statement from Christian Service. The quote goes on to say, "So many have brought into the church their own unsubdued spirit, unrefined. Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral, debasing corruptions, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, in purpose, confirming themselves in lustful practices, and are full of deception through and through in their professed Christian life." Friends, is the devil out to deceive us? Absolutely. Wouldn't the devil love to have all of us believe that just because we go to church faithfully Sabbath after Sabbath, on the seventh day, while the majority of the world worships on Sunday, that we must be on the straight and narrow path? She continues by saying, "Living as sinners, claiming to be Christians. Those who claim to be Christians and will confess Christ should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and be separate." Living as sinners, claiming to be Christians. Do you suppose such people are on the narrow path or on the broad path that leads to destruction? Many years ago, in my early 20s, I enjoyed listening to this one very powerful preacher. And he would always say this. He would always say, "Don't go to hell on a moped." In other words, don't sit on the fence. Will people who sit on the fence end up being lost? They've got one foot in the world, they've got one foot in the church, they can't fully enjoy the world, and they can't fully experience what God has to offer. But they're going to end up being lost. So they're going to hell on a what? On a moped. So many years ago, when my brother was at Loma Linda studying, I would send him these tapes, and I would send him these Bible and spirit prophecy quotes to inspire and encourage him. And I would often tell him, "Don't go to hell on a moped." And Calvin was struggling because he had one foot in the church and he had one foot in the world. And it was a real struggle. And one day he said, "Forget it. I know that I'm going to end up in hell. So forget it. I'm not going to go to hell on a moped. I'm going to go to hell on a Ferrari." Okay. And he went way out there. And he lived it up. He lived it up. Okay. He was out there. He was cold. Not lukewarm. Okay. But he eventually came back. Why did he come back? Same reason many of you came back. Because the path of the transgressor is what? It's hard. It's a hard life out there. What I want to say to you this morning is don't go to hell on a moped. Stop sitting on the fence. We have just a little bit more bad news before we finish with the good news. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" This is bad news. In the last days, right before Jesus comes back, the second time on this earth, there will not be a lot of people who have faith, which the Bible says is more precious than gold which perishes. In Hebrews 11, chapter 7, it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Friends, Noah moved forward by faith. Noah lived by faith. It was by faith that he prepared an ark which saved his family. Sadly, most people in Noah's day did not have faith. They rejected the warning messages from God and ended up perishing in the flood. This comes from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 102. Of the vast population of the earth, before the flood, only 8 souls believed and obeyed God's word through Noah. For 120 years, the preacher of righteousness warned the world of the coming destruction, but his message was rejected and despised. So it will be now. Is that sad and unfortunate? Is that bad news? It's going to be the same in the last days before Jesus Christ comes as it was in the days of Noah. It will only be a few that will be saved. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:14? Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. The condition of our world and the condition of God's people will be as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, only 8 were saved. And in the last days, there will be a few that are saved. So the question is, why? Why is it that only a few will be on the narrow path that leads to life? Is it because God is unwilling to save? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, remember that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every one of us to make it into his kingdom. For you parents out there, can you imagine not having all of your children with you in heaven? Would you be okay if just some of your children made it into heaven? Would heaven be the same? Heaven would not be the same with all of your children in heaven with you. Friends, and that's how it is with our Father in heaven. He desires all to be saved. So he desires all to come to repentance. Then why is it that so few will make it in the end? The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. God can do nothing for us if we insist on clinging to our sins. Like the story about the monkey who insists on clinging to that banana. If he would just let go of that banana, he'd be freed from the trap. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Friends, it is not that God is unwilling on his part to save us. It is our sins and our stubbornness that keep us from God. Our sins keep us from walking with Jesus on that narrow path that leads to life. There's nothing God can do for us if we're not willing to confess and to forsake our sins. I did say that I would end the message with good news. So here's the good news. Romans 8:32. Says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is willing to give us His only begotten Son, is anything that He would hold back from us? If someone were to give you a diamond ring, would that person withhold the box that contains the diamond ring? You get the point. God will do everything. God will do everything He can, and He will give you everything you need so that you can stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting. Do you need strength? God will give you strength. He will do more than that. He Himself will be your strength. Do you need wisdom so that you can make wiser choices that help you to stay on that straight and narrow path? Ask Him for it. He'll give you wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." What a wonderful promise. Do you need forgiveness of sins? God will gladly forgive you of your sins. Beautiful promise in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. God says, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Friends, when God forgives us, He casts our sins into the depths of the sea, and He places a sign out there that says, "No fishing." Here's some more good news. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Friends, the good news is that the door of mercy is still wide open. And if we seek Him today, He will be found. If we call upon Him, He is near. Verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Friends, we serve a merciful God, a God who is long-suffering and kind, abundant in goodness and truth. In the book, In Heavenly Places, page 227, it says that if you are right with God today, you are ready if Christ should come today. Is that good news? You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Okay? You are given this one day to live for Christ, to give Christ 100%, to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You live for God this one day, and if you are right with God today, you'll be ready if Christ were to come today. And for tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, God will give you the strength for tomorrow. But you focus on this one day. Ask God to help you to stay on the straight and narrow path. Friends, Jesus is coming soon. He is coming very, very soon. We are seeing prophecies being fulfilled right before our eyes. Prophecies that we have been preaching about and teaching about for many, many years. I'm so excited that Jesus is coming soon. This is good news for me. I hope that this is good news for you. Friends, if it is your desire to walk with Jesus every day on the straight and narrow path and prepare to meet Jesus when He returns in the clouds, I want to invite you to stand to your feet at this time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for being a merciful God. We thank You so much that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we know that You are coming back soon in the clouds. Lord, help us to be ready for that glorious day. May our prayer each day be nearer, still nearer, close to Thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious Thou art. Help us to walk with You on the straight and narrow path this day and every day until You come back to take us home. I pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.